Well, I want you to take God's Word and be turning to the Psalms. Psalm 125 is what I want us to look at tonight. I think this psalm will be a great encouragement as well as a great challenge to your heart. I've entitled this message tonight, Trusting God, and I hope that you'll even write that title into your Bible where it's out in the margin, so as you read through your Bible in future months and years, that you'll remember what this psalm is about. It's unquestionably what this psalm is about. I want to begin by reading these five verses. God's Word says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, that the righteous may not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away from the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel." Jerry Bridges is a noted Christian author and has written an outstanding book entitled Trusting God. And in this book, which is already becoming of sorts a classic, he writes, quote, "When I was 14 years old, my mother died suddenly without warning. I was in the adjoining room and rushed in just in time to see her gasp her last breath. I was stunned and devastated. My older brother was away at school, and my dad was too stricken with grief himself to be able to help me. Worst of all, I did not know how to turn to God in times of trouble. I was alone in my adversity. That was not the first time adversity had struck my life, and it was certainly not to be the last. As the Scripture says, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward, Job 5:7. All of us experience adversity at different times and in varying degrees throughout our lives. This is certainly true, is it not? All of us experience adversity and difficulty in our lives. Therefore, all of us need to know how to trust the Lord. We're all thrown and thrust into situations of difficulty, adversity, in which we are suddenly forced to trust God." Bridges continues to write, quote, "Can you trust God? The question itself has two possible meanings before we attempt to answer it. First, can you trust God? That is, do you find God to be dependable in times of adversity? But the second meaning is also critical. Can you trust God? Do you have a relationship with God and such a confidence in Him that you believe He is with you in your adversity, even though you do not see any evidence of His presence and power?" Bridges adds, "In order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of sense. And just as the faith of salvation comes through the hearing of the gospel, so the faith to trust God in adversity comes through the Word of God alone." Unquote. And so tonight we want to turn to the Word of God because it is what gives us faith and increases our faith to trust God in tough times. This is one of the most basic choices of the Christian life, the choice to trust God. In fact, this is how you entered the Christian life, was it not? It was a step of faith in which you trusted God for your eternal destiny and for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how basic this is. That's how you began the Christian life. And this is how we continue. It is a series of steps of faith in which we trust God for all kinds of circumstances and especially difficulties that come into our lives. This is precisely what Psalm 125 is about. It is a psalm about trusting God, especially in tough times. In fact, we could almost argue that we almost don't even need to trust God, or so it seems, in good times. It's in tough times that we are aware of our need to trust Him. The first line of the first verse of this psalm makes it abundantly clear what this psalm is about. Those who trust in the Lord, verse 1, quite obviously, the psalmist puts it out there at the very beginning. This is all about trusting God and to do so in the midst of difficult circumstances, as verses 3 and follow describe. So let me ask you this question tonight. How do you need to trust God tonight in the midst of your circumstances? What difficulty are you facing? What is threatening your peace, your plans, and your prosperity? For what do you need to trust God? For what challenge? What problem? What frustration? What crisis? Whatever it is, this is an opportunity for you to trust God. This is an opportunity for you to grow strong in your faith. This is an opportunity for your relationship with the Lord to deepen and for you to see God at work. Now, what will happen tonight if you trust God in the midst of your situation and all the more fully rely upon the Lord and lean upon the Lord rather than trusting anyone or anything else? This psalm gives us four benefits of trusting God. And I want to bring these to your attention. I think they will be of extraordinary encouragement and comfort to your heart to see these four blessings that will accrue to your life if you will but trust God, cling to God, lean upon God, look to God, rest in God tonight. Let me draw them to your attention. Verse 1, the first blessing of trusting God is stability. In verses 2 and 3, security. Verses 4 through 5b, sufficiency. And verse 5c, serenity. So let's look at each of these now. These marvelous blessings of stability, security, sufficiency, and serenity. First, those who trust God, in verse 1, they know stability. That's our word, stability. Look at verse 1 again. It could not be any more clear. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. That's stability for you. That is being anchored in life. When tough times come, you will not collapse and panic. You will remain fortified in your life. You will be immovable as a person because you are trusting God, who is an anchor for your soul. Now, when he says in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord, you see that there in the first verse. It's referring to a believer in the Lord, one who has come to fully and completely entrust their life to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This word trust is a very vivid word in the Hebrew, batak. Trust, batak, means to attach oneself to confide in, to feel safe in, to rely upon, and to do so with firmness and solidity, without wavering. It means those who commit themselves to the Lord. They rely exclusively on the Lord. They are those who have hope in the Lord and seek refuge in Him. Now, what does it mean, more specifically, to trust in the Lord? I want to give you three C's that I think help define and clarify what it is to trust in the Lord. And number one, it means commitment. For you to come and commit your life, your future, your soul, everything about your life, for you to commit it all to the Lord. To commit you to the Lord, your plans to the Lord, your future to the Lord, everything about you is committed to the Lord. And then second, clinging. As you would commit yourself to the Lord, this word does mean to cling to. That you would cling to God. That you would cling to His grace. that you would cling to His promises. There is an aggressiveness about your soul. There is an abandonment about your life. It's not that you will take God or leave Him in kind of a, your life is kind of like the tide. It's in, it's out, it's in, and it's out with God. No, you are clinging to God, and like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord through the night, I will not let you go until you bless me. Clinging to God with all of your might. And then the third C is confidence. In your trusting God, you have perfect confidence in Him that He will do you right, that He will lead you right, that He will provide for you, that He will do perfectly with your life what is right, and that He knows what is best, and that He Himself is committed to your best good. That's what it means to trust in the Lord, to commit all that you are and all that you have to God, and to cling to God, and to have confidence in God, a bright, burning hope. And if there is a dismal expectation in your heart about the future and things working out, it is a sure sign that you have not yet come to fully trust in the Lord. So those who trust in the Lord, notice, are as Mount Zion. Now that's a figure of speech. It's a simile. And this word as is making a comparison. The one who trusts in the Lord, he now paints a picture. This is what the person looks like who is trusting in the Lord, and this is the effect of their life. As they trust in God, they are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. And that's why I use the word stability. And people in life are collapsing all around us, but it is those who are trusting in God, they have stability about their life. Now, just a comment about Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the southwest mount upon which Jerusalem is built. In the Jerusalem area, there are seven hills or seven mountaintops, and upon one of those, the city of Jerusalem with the temple and then the tabernacle was built. And so the city of Jerusalem was built atop Mount Zion, and Jerusalem is often spoken of synonymously with Mount Zion. Mount Zion is literally a bedrock. Mount Zion is literally a solid rock, a massive solid rock, so big, so strong, so stable that the entire city is built upon this solid rock. So the city was built atop this mass of this boulder and became a firm foundation, as firm as possible. It was not built upon the shifting sands of the desert, nor the fertile dirt of the farmlands. Uniquely, Jerusalem was and is built upon the solid mass of rock that cannot be moved. And what he is saying is that when you and I trust God, when we commit our life to God and commit our problems to God and commit our ways to God, we are as Mount Zion. We're not falling apart when tough times come. We're not collapsing when things are not working out our way. We are not dissolving. We are not imploding on the inside because we have attached ourselves to Him who is immovable, who is rock solid even in the midst of tough times. This is the first benefit, the first blessing of the one who trusts in the Lord. The one who is not trusting in God is like the waves of the sea tossed back and forth in every direction. The one who is not trusting God is the one who is like the tumbleweed in the open prairie, that the slightest movement of the wind blows it in another direction. The one who is not trusting God is like the chaff that is thrown into the air and is blown away. But the one who is trusting God has permanence, has endurance, has steadfastness, has stability. This person can stand strong in tough times. And ever so often, God brings tests into our life to see how we are doing. And we can know if we are trusting God or not, depending upon if we are as Mount Zion or if we are not. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. And this is true in two ways, and I want to distinguish these two ways. They are like Mount Zion, first of all, eternally. Would you notice the last word of verse 1? Do you see the word forever? There is a final judgment that is coming, my friend. A storm of divine wrath coming at the end of this age. And only the one who builds upon Christ will stand firm in the day of judgment, right? Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 24, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house upon the what? The rock. And the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it did not fall because it was built upon the what? The rock. But he who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it's picturing the final judgment in that last day, great will be its fall because it was built upon the sand. Those who put their trust in God in the final day, they have a place to stand. And all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. But it's not only true eternally, it's also true temporally. In this lifetime, if we will put our trust in the Lord, with childlike faith, God has an anchor for our soul that gives us stability. Those who trust in themselves collapse. Those who trust in their own bank account wither. Those who trust in their own ability implode. But the one who trusts in God is a rock. It was a few weeks ago, a month ago, we received the news of Tom Gibson's brother, who was burned and eventually gave his life. Tom was sharing with me when he went to Ohio that first time and went into the hospital. He has many siblings, 7 or 8 or 9, something like that. And Tom, are you the youngest? As Tom came into the hospital waiting room, and his siblings who do not know the Lord, they were in panic. They were distraught. They were distressed. You know what they said as Tom walked into the room? The younger, the little brother, they said, "Oh, the rock is here. The rock is here." That's what it's like when you trust the Lord. And it's not that we're a rock as much as it is we're anchored to the rock. And we're attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock and who is our refuge. And my friend, whatever crisis will come crashing into your life, I want you to know that God is yet stronger. And it does not mean that we do not shed tears. It does not mean that there is not an internal pain. But it does mean that we are not as the world and collapse. There is a stability about our soul. Do you need a stability for your soul tonight? We all need a stability for our soul because we are all extremely weak and fragile people. There's a second blessing that I want you to see, and if it's possible, the psalm gets better. As we move to the next blessing, from stability to security. And I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 begins with another simile, but it's used in a different way. In verse 1, the figure of speech is used to compare the believer to Mount Zion. There is a shift in verse 2. The figure of speech now compares God to the other mountains that surround Jerusalem. Do you have the picture? Remember, I told you there were 7 hills or 7 small mountains there in the Jerusalem area. The city of Jerusalem is built upon one of these solid rock hill mountains. Now, verse 2 says, the other 6 that surround the city, this is what God is like and what He provides for those who anchor themselves to God. He provides security. Look at verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, all right, that's one side of the equation, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Jerusalem is built on one of these 7 mountains, as I said, and these other 6 mountains actually serve as a protection for Jerusalem. They surround Jerusalem, and encroaching armies that would march against Jerusalem had a very tough time because they would have to march uphill and they would have to march through these mountain passes, leaving them very vulnerable, or they would have to march over these mountains, which was virtually impossible in these days. That left Jerusalem to be in a very defensible position. In this high place, on top of this rock, surrounded by the other mountains, and these other mountains which really formed as a wall of protection around the believers. Verse 2 says, God is just like this. He is your wall of protection. Nothing will come into your life but that it first passes through God. And He repels everything out of your life that would bring harm to your soul. And the only thing that He allows to come into your life is that which is intended for your good and for His glory. Did you get that? Now, that's if you're trusting in the Lord. If you're not trusting in the Lord, my friend, you're on your own. And really, in a sense, all things are working together, not for your good, but for the opposite. But when you are trusting in God, God is your protection, and He keeps out of your life everything that He knows you can't handle, that He knows in one way or another will not be used for your good. He keeps it out. And there are things that are allowed to pass through into our lives, but as we are trusting in God, it is only those things that an all-wise, all-knowing God designs and purposes and allows to come into our lives that will strengthen us and fortify us and make us better people in the end. You remember the story of Job? Of course you remember the story of Job. The last time I preached that book, I had to live it. As I remember, I told Ann, well, I'm tired of living my books. If God's going to make me do that, I'm going to preach Song of Solomon, okay? Enough with this Job stuff, all right? Can I get a little amen? Okay, thank you very much. I feel your joy. So, now, I'm sure by now you have found Job chapter 1. And let me just review what we know to be true. In verse 6, we read, "There was a day when the sons of God," referring to the angels, "for the angelic beings came to present themselves before the Lord, a sense of accountability. They're checking into headquarters for their next assignment and no doubt to give an account to themselves to God of a task that's been accomplished. Now we're ready for new marching orders." And Satan also came along with them. There are a few questions in the Bible I cannot answer. There are many questions in the Bible I cannot answer. This is one of them. If God is a holy God, and if there can be no sin in His presence, why does a holy God allow an evil devil to come before His presence day and night and to make accusation against us of our sins? I do not have the answer. I don't know that anyone has the answer. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us." That is one of those that is known only by God. And so here's this scene in verse 6. In verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, now notice who's initiating this. "From where do you come?" Well, God knows where he's been, correct? This is like, all right, let's enter the evidence in the courtroom. Let's hear the answer from your own lips. "Where have you been?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking about on it." 1 Peter 5:7, "He is a roaring lion, prowling about the earth, seeking someone to devour." That's what he's been doing down here. And the Lord said to Satan, again, notice who is proactive in this. Who is taking the initiative in this? It is God. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Wow. I sure hope God's not tossing my name too often into the ring like this. I think, wow. Well, yes. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. So, we just turned on to Hardball tonight, you know. Now look at this. Yeah, God's got all of our attention now. "Have you considered my servant Job, for there is no one like him on the earth?" Now watch this. "A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from all evil." There's nothing in his life that would even remotely suggest that he is being thrown into the ringer for any sense of discipline or anything that's going on in his life. No, it's because he is the strongest believer in all the earth, and he will therefore be my instrument to be put out on the front lines to bring me glory. Now, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And the implication of that is you've bought him. You've bought his worship. You've been so good to him. You've given him children. You've given him an affluent business. You've given him influence in the community. You've raised him up. No wonder he worships you. But if you were to take away all of these blessings, strip him down, he won't worship you simply for who you are. Verse 10, "Have you not made," now watch this, "a hedge about him?" You're just like the mountains around Jerusalem. I can't get into Job because you have set a hedge around him. You have become an impenetrable fortress around Job. I can't come against him. "You have made a hedge about him," verse 10, "in his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands." Yeah, God, that's your problem. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in land. But put forth your hand now and touch all he has," which means remove the hedge, remove the wall of protection, and let me at him. "He will surely curse you to his face." Wow, verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, Only do not put forth your hand on him. You can do anything and everything to him except touch him. You can strip the bark off his life and remove all 10 of his children, his entire empire financially. You can take it all, but you can only go so far and you can't touch him. And then even in the next chapter, he did let Satan touch him. I'm telling you that when you trust God, there is a hedge around your life. And God sets the boundaries. And God only allows into your life what He desires. And there will be times, even when you trust God, known only to God, Job never even knew this conversation happened. And even at the end, God never even pulled back the veil and let him know what had gone on. There will be times in your life when, according to the sovereign good pleasure of a loving God in heaven, He will remove the hedge and allow Satan to touch your life. But when He does, it will only be for His glory and ultimately and eventually for your good. Now, my friend, that is great encouragement tonight. Because we live in a very evil world. We've already talked about that tonight. That if I put my trust in God, I can live on the doorsteps of hell's headquarters. And nothing is going to touch me except what God would allow. There is security for the soul when we put our trust in God. My friend, you can serve God in the darkest place, in the most difficult place. You can remain strong because you have stability, and God will be your defense, and He will build a hedge about you. And He will be a circle of protection around you, and nothing will come in except that which He purposes and which He allows. Look at verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of righteousness. You say, what does that mean? Well, scepter is what a king held in his hand. It symbolized his power and authority. A scepter of wickedness is really a reference to a pagan evil king who would not be allowed to come upon the land of the righteous, referring to the promised land. Here is what the psalmist is saying. As the people of God will put their trust in God, no foreign power, no scepter of wickedness will be allowed to come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be protected as long as the people put their trust in God. But as soon as the people begin to put their trust in chariots and in horses and in alignments with other nations, they will no longer be trusting God, and God will put a hook in the mouth of these evil nations, and God will bring them against Jerusalem. And God will use them as the rod of His anger against His own people, which God did with the Assyrians and what God did with the Babylonians. And the reason the scepter of wickedness came against Jerusalem was because they were not trusting God. Prophet after prophet after prophet God sent to Jerusalem, put your trust in God and God will fight your battles for you. Put your trust in God and God will protect you. Trust in the Lord and God will cause your armies to turn against themselves. They'll kill one another. And that happened again and again. 2 Chronicles 20. You remember that account? And God told Jehoshaphat when they were surrounded by the armies of Israel, they began to panic. What shall we do? And God said to the king, here's what you do. Put the choir out on the front lines and tell them to sing praises to me. And then watch me protect the people. And so the next morning they sang praises to Jehovah God. And God sent a spirit of confusion to the enemies. and they turned one on another, and they killed themselves, and Israel did not have to lift one single finger in battle. God was their protection because they put their trust in the Lord. And other times they had more chariots. At other times they had more horses. Look what happened when they marched against Jericho. All they could do was trust in God against these impregnable walls of Jericho. And they marched around the city of Jericho and they sang praises to God seven times. And the walls came tumbling down, as the chorus says. The next city they went to was Ai. Ai? What in the world is Ai? It was the smallest little city. They didn't even bother to send the first string against Ai. We'll just send the scout team up against them. Anyone can defeat Ai, and they knew they could, and they did not trust God, and they suffered ignominious defeat. The lesson is simple. Put your trust in God, and He will protect you from all harm, except that which He allows for your good. Do not put your trust in God and your open game. Your open game for all the forces of hell and all the powers of the enemy. But those who trust in the Lord, they have stability. They have a tenacity, a steadfastness about them, an anchor for their soul. They have also, if I can remember my own point, security. And then third, they have sufficiency. All that they need, God will provide if they will put their trust in the Lord. Now look at verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Now those who are good are those who trust in the Lord, verse 1. First comes the trusting in the Lord, verse 1. The result is they are those who are good and who do good, verse 4. And so he is saying in reality, do good, O Lord, to those who trust in your name. That means favor them. Have your hand upon them for good. Bless them. Grant them success. I counseled today with a young couple in our church who are wanting to get married, and as they came by and just shared with me about how they met and their relationship to the Lord, and I really had never had a chance to talk to them before. It so encouraged my own heart as I listened to them say, we want God to be in the center of our marriage. We want God to be in the center of this relationship. We want the Lord to be first and foremost because we know that God will bless our marriage if we have God first. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Trust in the Lord, put Him first, commit your ways to Him, and He will do good to your life. God is a good God, right? He is a good God and He does good towards those who trust Him. If you trust God, you're not going to win the booby prize. You trust God, He will do exceeding abundantly beyond all you can ask or think. God honors faith. God honors obedience. God honors trusting Him. He says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts, those who are morally right, morally blameless. And again, this is synonymous with the first line of this psalm, those who are trusting in the Lord. It is their trust in God that transforms their life and changes their life from the inside out. They are upright in their heart. This isn't a superficial veneer religion that they have, but from the inside out in their hearts, they are upright because their hearts are trusting in God. We can understand that, can we not? When we trust God, it changes your moral constitution from the inside out. It changes your heart, your mind, your soul, everything that you are on the inside. And so as God does good, there is an abundant sufficiency that He pours out in your life as you trust Him. Listen, when you trust Him, it's up to God now to supply, right? Now, when you're not trusting God, you're on your own again. You're going to have to pay the bills. You're going to have to keep that car going. You're going to have to get those kids in school. You're going to have to do whatever is needed. But if you will trust God, that puts the responsibility now where it belongs. You're trusting God. Now God's going to have to keep this car going. Now God is going to have to provide the resources that you need to carry about your family's business and all that is required. 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Verse 5, but, total contrast, but, this is the opposite of those who trust in the Lord. But, as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. That is one potent verse. You know what that says? If you turn away from God and turn away from trusting the Lord, He will give you a push in that direction. Look at it again. Those who turn aside, the Lord will lead them away. As you would turn aside your heart away from the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. And I think this verse is placed in this psalm to keep a healthy sense of human responsibility and a healthy tension within our heart that I need to be one who is trusting God so I will not be led away with those who are doers of iniquity. There's a final blessing for us who trust in the Lord. And perhaps in some ways this is the most precious. It's the final line of the psalm. The psalmist speaks of serenity. And when I speak of serenity, not senility, I'm speaking of serenity. It represents peace and tranquility. Peace be upon Israel. Have you ever heard the Hebrew word shalom? That's the word here, shalom. And shalom really, yes, is accurately translated peace, and in many ways it's even more than that. It's the abundant blessing and grace of God upon one's life. But it really uniquely, distinctly speaks of peace within the heart. And what this is saying, tying the first line of the psalm with the last line of the psalm, there is a cause and effect going on here. If the first line of the psalm will be true in your life, if you will trust in the name of the Lord, then God's peace will be upon you. This isn't just going to happen in a vacuum. If you trust in yourself, if you trust in others, if you trust in circumstances, then you will be one worry wart. But if you will trust in the Lord, then you will know God's peace. The human heart knows rest when it is resting in the Lord. A couple verses. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We know them by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want your heart to be guarded? You want your heart to be protected by God to keep anxiety out and to keep worry out? Very simple. He says, simply bring your petitions to the Lord in prayer. That is an act of faith, of trusting in the name of the Lord when you bring your prayers to Him. Listen to Isaiah 26, verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect what? Peace. Because He trusts in you. God gives perfect peace. Not an inferior peace. Not a discounted, marked down peace. He will give you a perfect peace if you will trust in Him. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. There is no peace that will accrue to us from the world. Only a false peace. But Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So, how are we to have this peace? He tells us in the next chapter, John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. As you abide in the vine, we are the branches. Jesus is divine. As we abide..." Got to be quick tonight. Got to be quick. You're playing in the big leagues tonight, all right? "As we abide in the vine, the supernatural fruit of God is produced in our life. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what? Peace. Peace like a river will fill and flood your heart as you trust in the Lord and abide in God." I want you to picture a massive hurricane raging over the ocean. And on the surface of the sea, the violent winds are whipping the water into giant waves and are creating havoc and chaos. But a mere 25 feet below the surface, the waters are absolutely calm, even in a Category 5 hurricane. The deeper you go, the greater the calm. The deeper you go with the Lord, the greater is the peace, the greater is the calm. And if you just have a surface relationship or a superficial faith, you will be tossed about like every wind of the sea. But you go down deep with God, there is a peace for you that surpasses all comprehension. In fact, you'll be saying to yourself, "You know, I really should be worried right now, but I don't know why I'm not." And it's a peace that surpasses all comprehension because God is guarding and ruling your heart. You see the marks, the blessings of when we trust in the Lord? There is stability in tough times. There is security from the harm that would come against us. There is a sufficiency in which God purposes to do us good. And there is a serenity, a peace of God that rests upon our heart and upon our soul that money cannot buy and only God can give. Allow me to share with you in closing what it looks like when someone trusts in the Lord in the face of extreme difficulty and comes to experience the supernatural peace of God. I serve on the board of Master's Seminary and College, and one of the other board members sent an email to me, a precious, precious man, and he sat next to his wife at one of the recent banquets. It says, "Dear family and friends, our lives took a turn this time last week that we could not have anticipated. After experiencing some difficulty walking for a period of time, my wife, Mary, was diagnosed with a golf ball-sized tumor in the lining of her brain last Thursday. Brain surgery is scheduled for Thursday, August 14th, all day. And the recovery period is about 3 months. But that's okay. God knew all about it. How thankful I am for it. Years ago, a wonderful couple in our parents' church came back from 45 years on the mission field in India. They visited my mother when she was sick and left us all with this challenge. I want you to listen to this. In times of distress, we can go either first class or second class. Second class is found in Psalm 56, verse 3. "Whenever I am afraid, I trust in you." First class is found in Isaiah 12, 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." We have decided to go first class through this ordeal. Pray for us that we would remain faithful to His promise to care for us and not be afraid. That's a choice we all have. When difficulty, adversity surround us and we're hemmed in and there's no way out, we can either go first class or second class with God. Second class is to go on through it and be terror-struck and filled with worry and anxiety because we're trying to work it all out and make everything fall in place. But we can also go first class. And the first class is to put your faith and your trust in God and to know His peace that surpasses all comprehension. Hey, we're all on board the good ship Grace. We're all on this journey. We're headed to the port in the sky. You can go first class or you can go second class. It's been paid for. You want to go second class, that's your choice. And that's just to go through life being a worrier and clinging to things that you try to work out. Or you can go first class and cling to the Lord. And trust in Him. And He'll give you a peace that surpasses all comprehension. He won't allow anything to come into your life, even a golf ball-sized tumor into your brain, except that which is intended for His glory and for your good. And there is a peace that God has for you, even in the most difficult circumstances of life. So trust Him. Commit your ways to Him. It's something we have to do continually. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily thing. It's an ongoing, a committing and a committing and an entrusting of myself to the Lord, clinging to Him and having confidence that He will work all things for His glory and for my good. May God bless you tonight. May you go first class through life and may you know His peace that comes only through trusting Him. Let's pray. Father, this is a message that we all need to hear tonight. We all need to be reminded of this very basic choice that each of us must make daily, whether we're in school, out of school, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we have kids, whether we don't have kids, whether we have good health, not good health, have a job, don't have a job. Wherever we find ourselves in life tonight, we all have issues that are surrounding us and encroaching about us. And we've got a choice. Either to try to handle it myself and watch myself really just dissolve, or we can put our trust in You and be as Mount Zion and be unshakable and be unmovable. And so, Lord, tonight, as I would pray on behalf of this whole congregation, it's our desire to rest in You. And as we would rest in You, we ask that You would put Your rest within us and Your peace within us. You are that big, that awesome, and that great. Lord, who knows here tonight who needs this message even for what will happen tomorrow? And so we are ready because we put our trust in You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.